I just really want to encourage you to come tonight. I was thinking this morning, the message that I had with the message this morning with communion and everything, thought maybe I couldn't do it justice. So I was going to preach that one tonight, but I really want to encourage you to come out tonight. If you don't come out tonight, make an effort to come out tonight. I'll tell you why. I got some reasons here. And the topic of the sermon is going to be why you need more faith. And the answer to that question is probably going to surprise you, why you need more faith. The subject is important because, number one, it's impossible to live this life without facing this subject. You will face this subject sometime in your life. Another reason why the message is important is because it's the first in the list of signs that Jesus gave that would happen before he came back in the second coming. Number three, it's one of the enemy's most deceptive and deadly traps. In fact, I've heard statistics say that 50% of Christians have fallen into this trap. 50%, one half of Christians have fallen into this trap. Number four, it is one of the most difficult obstacles an individual must face and overcome. It is one of the most difficult things you will ever experience in your life, and you will experience it. Number five, if it's overcome, it is one of the keys to revival. It is one of the major keys to revival. And number six, it is the subject that when the disciples heard Jesus teach on it, they immediately said, "Lord, increase our faith." So you might want to, this afternoon, try to figure out what the subject is going to be tonight. But that's the reason. Those are the reasons why you need to be here. So I trust that we could get the tape, I suppose. But we're going to try to illustrate it in some different ways. And I think it'd be more beneficial if you could be here. All right, that's the advertisement for tonight. This morning's message, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to start with verse 32. Hebrews chapter 10, starting with verse 32. "But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. I want to talk to you on the subject of waiting for the promise. Waiting for the promise. How many of you have asked God for something and you are waiting for that to be fulfilled? You're waiting for that prayer to be answered. All right, most of you. I'm going to tell you what you can do today during that time after you have asked and you have received the waiting period. But I'd like to tell you a story this morning. It's a true story. Happened many, many years ago. There was a girl who lived in a castle. She was a princess. She enjoyed living in the castle with her father, the king. He had provided everything that she needed there. She felt love. But yet her heart kind of went out looking for more to life. And she began to look out the window and see the people of the kingdom out there doing their things, looking like they were having fun to her. And one day, there was a knock at the door of the palace, of the castle. And this girl was there, and she saw this delivery boy come into the castle. And this delivery boy invited her to come and dance and drink and party with them that evening. Well, the girl told her father, the king, the invitation that she received. And the father said, "Honey, I really wish you wouldn't do that. There's a lot of trouble out there that you could get in. And I just wish that you would stay in the castle." Well, the girl wasn't convinced. She wasn't sure. And so the father said, "You know, I'm going to tell you something that I haven't told you before, but I think it's time that you know. When you were just a child, I set out searching for a husband for you. And I searched the kingdom over. Please understand, honey, that this guy would have to be the best. He would come from a royal family, and he would be a Prince Charming. And I looked the kingdom over for such a family, and I have picked out a boy for you. And someday he is going to come. He's going to come riding a chariot and riding a white horse, and he's going to pick you up and take you off to be his bride." Oh, the girl was excited about that. She couldn't wait for her Prince Charming to come. She couldn't wait for this to take place. But the days passed into weeks, and the weeks passed into months, and the months passed into years. And she was getting antsy. And one night, after everybody in the castle had went to bed, she waited for 3 hours, and then she got up and she left the castle. I want to talk to you about waiting for the promise. Bible promises, said Spurgeon, are checks drawn on heaven's bank that we endorse with faith and present to God for payment. I believe that that statement is true, but I also believe that sometimes the checks God gives us are post-dated. It's sometimes upsetting to find out that God doesn't operate according to our time schedule. Could you have dated that a little sooner? Assuming God will respond immediately to our prayers, we rise from our knees expecting to find the answer waiting for us. But more often than not, there is a waiting time between the asking and the receiving. And you know, in our century in which we live, we as believers even have become accustomed to having things instantly. We have instant coffee. We have instant credit. We have low tolerance for delay. And Eric Hoffer said, "Tomorrow has become a dirty word." And it has in our society, because we want it today. We want it now. And that time between asking and receiving can be a very precarious time for believers. Our faith droops, our feelings sell out to the enemy, and doubt packs its suitcase and moves in for an extended visit. C.S. Lewis said, "Faith is the art of holding on to things, your reasons once accepted, in spite of your changing moods." Let me repeat that. It's worth repeating. Faith is the art of holding on to things, your reasons once accepted, in spite of your changing moods. When everything that we easily believed suddenly seems improbable and illogical, it's this hanging on faith that holds us on course and keeps us anchored to the unfailing promises of God. The 10th chapter of Hebrews deals with this hanging on faith and shows us how we are to wait for the promise. We know that we are to wait for the promise, but how are we to wait for the promise? The Christians to whom the author wrote were facing persecution so severe that their faith was threatened to collapse. The walls of their faith were collapsing, and they were unable to hold them up in this time of trial. And so the author reminds them of trials and how they overcame them in the past. He speaks of a great reward in verse 35 and of receiving what was promised in verse 36. And I think the entire passage dovetails into the last phrase of verse 36. That is the end toward which everything moves, that you might receive the promise. That you might receive the promise. He is telling them that they must do something if they are to receive the promise. If they are to receive what was promised. What must they do? For number one, there must be confidence based on God's past faithfulness. Verse 35 says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." Confidence is sometimes translated boldness. It's one of the great words of the Bible, and it's the chief characteristic of believers. It means a conspicuous courage in the face of adversity. Confidence is Job declaring, "Though he slay me, yet will I serve him." Confidence is Paul and Silas in that Philippian jail, tied up and being held there with stocks, unable to move. And yet they're singing at midnight and they're offering praises to God. Confidence is the Apostle Paul standing on board a sinking ship when everybody is sure the ship is going to go down and they're all going to drown. Paul is saying, "I believe God." That's what confidence, that's what boldness is to the Christian. It's taking a promise from God, knowing what God has said, and standing up no matter what the adversity and no matter what the circumstances around us seem to be telling us. The Hebrew Christians are exhorted to remember former days in verse 32, days of persecution following their conversion to Christ. They were stripped of their possessions. They found God's grace sufficient, however. Their greatest possession, their wealth in Christ, could never be plundered. You know, and I'd like to do that. I like to think often, what's the worst thing that can happen to me? As I'm going through a trial, what's the worst thing that could come? What's the worst thing that could happen to me? And I realize that my wealth and my position in Christ could never, ever be taken from me. Loss of all worldly goods failed to diminish this faith. Their assets, bankrupt but rich, they were wealthy paupers. And now it was happening again. "Remember," cries the author. Let me remind you today of God's past faithfulness. Whatever your circumstance is today, whatever the adversity is, remember is the key word. Remember God's past faithfulness. Faithfulness to you. Remember the former days. The past with its record of God's faithfulness, listen, is one of the greatest defenses against discouragement that there is. It is one of the best things that I know of to combat discouragement. Remember God's faithfulness in days gone by. We preserve our confidence by remembering. The exhortation to remember is one of the most frequent in the Bible. It's really the watchword of faith. How easily we forget the goodness of God. I recall more than one instance where having been delivered by God's grace at the 11th hour, or like 11:59, there's only a second left on the clock, and God comes through, and I vowed, "I'll never doubt God again. I'll never doubt God's word again." But a few weeks later, something came up that seemed impossible. The solution seemed unattainable. And I found myself cornering in the corner of self-pity, whimpering and whining and doubting. Forgetfulness is a hazard to your faith. Let me encourage you. I've been challenged. I've been thinking about this. I want to start a book of remembrances, where I can write down all of God's interventions in my life, every time God's come through for me, so that I can write down all those answers to prayer, so that I don't forget. I can remember God's faithfulness. You know what? Actually, that might be the difference someday between victory and defeat. A simple little thing like that, remembering God's faithfulness, a book of remembrance, could be the difference between victory and defeat in your life. Number two, there must be obedience to God's present will. Hebrews 10:36. For ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Notice there that faith is not idle. It works while it waits. We can expect God to fulfill His promise only if we fulfill His will. The psalmist links faith and obedience when he says, trust in the Lord and do good. See the connection? Trust in the Lord. There's the faith, but do good. There's the works. Don't just trust, continue to do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. Doing good is proof that we are trusting in the Lord. If the circumstances through which we are passing disturb us to the point we can't carry on in daily obedience and duty, then we have not really trusted the matter to God. Satan's strategy is to distract us from the will of God by paralyzing us with anxiety and fear. All we can do is think about the problem. Consumes our minds. And he loves to paralyze us with this fear and this anxiety. But while we are waiting for God in His own time to fulfill His promise, we have to keep our obedience up to date. Charles Spurgeon, discussing why God delays the answer to certain prayers, had a real insight. And he suggested the possibility that we have not yet performed a duty which will become the turning point of our condition. Maybe the reason you haven't received the answer yet is because there is some duty that is being neglected, something that we have not done, that if we would do that, it would turn the tide. It would become the turning point of our condition. And I thought about that. I thought about Job. Here's Job in his captivity. The most miserable man probably that ever lived, sitting there scratching himself, sores open, bleeding all over the place. His three supposed friends who came to comfort him did nothing but mock him. While Job is in that condition, what does he do? He begins to pray for his friends. And the Bible says, and God turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. When he prayed for his friends. So maybe there is something in your life. You are waiting for the answer. You're waiting for the promise. You got to be obedient. And God is saying there's something that I've wanted you to do. I want you to obey me in this area. And when you obey him, then he will turn the tide and bring the deliverance. Maybe it's some ordinance of the Lord's house that may lie neglected, or some holy work that may be left undone. Something that may hinder the promise. And so I ask you today, is your obedience up to date? Make sure your obedience is up to date. Make sure you have obeyed everything that God has asked you to do. And number three, there must be patience for God's future work. Verse 36 as well. For ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. I put these points in this order because first you have to obey the will of God, and then even after obeying the will of God, you have to wait with patience. So that's the third condition for receiving the promise, is patience. This is the bridge between doing the will of God and receiving the promise. Receiving what God has promised depends not only upon doing the will of God, but enduring after His will has been done. Many fail to receive the promise because they fail to endure. The writer is using the language of an athlete. A football team may lead their opponents by 100 points, but if they quit after the third quarter, they forfeit the game and they lose. I had the opportunity to coach high school girls in basketball for one season. We had 6 people on our team. It was a small school. And we had one girl get sick, so we were down to 5. As we were playing the game, one of the girls fouled out. We were down to 4. We go a little further on. We're still ahead, playing with 4 players. I don't know how. We were ahead. A little bit later, another girl falls out. We're down to 3 players. At that point, we were ahead of the game. We could have forfeited the game. You know what? We would have lost, even though we were ahead. But we continued to play with 3 players, and we won the game because we endured, because we overcame the obstacles, and we did what we had to do to get the game won. We may be filled with confidence. We may obey all of God's commands, but if we lack patience, it's all for nothing. Patience has been called the queen of virtues. It's more than simply waiting. It's more than passive resignation. The Greek word literally means an abiding under and contains the idea of steadfastness, constancy, or staying power. Rather than being passive, biblical patience is actually an outgoing of our faith. It's active energy. The word is most often used in connection with trials. And in classical Greek, it was used of the ability of a plant to live under hard and unfavorable circumstances. If, as the writer says, we need endurance, then we can expect to encounter difficulties. I mean, the Bible wouldn't tell us we need endurance if everything was going to be easy for us. The very fact that he says we need to exercise endurance tells us that there are going to be difficulties that come our way, difficulties in life. And we might as well expect that to happen. Depend on it. It will deepen your faith. Real faith never escapes testing. It's only by the testing of our faith that Christian character is produced. And really, when it comes down to it, isn't that the ultimate goal of the Christian life, Christian character? To be conformed to the image of Christ? The goal of our Christian experiences is that we become more like Jesus, to have our character perfected. James tells us to count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations. But we can only do this if character is more important to us than comfort. The patience contains the quality of expectation. It's not only waiting and hoping God will answer, it's waiting knowing God will answer. With God, timing is more important than time. And so sometimes he postdates the checks. He knows what he's doing, however. He knows what he's about. And we must wait with patience. Expect excited endurance for God to fulfill the promise in his time. Whatever the reason for the delay, rest assured that God's timing is perfect, and that his delays are part of his plan. They're part of his redemptive purposes. And as we learn the art of waiting for the promise, we may discover the delay to be a greater blessing than the fulfillment. With God, it is often better late than ever. We say better late than ever, but with God, sometimes it's better late than ever. The princess strayed out of the castle. One evening, she went to a party. There she met that delivery boy who had knocked on her door one evening. She went back home, and for the next 3 months, every night, when the castle was quiet and everybody had went to sleep, she would sneak out. And she would meet this boy. She would flirt with the world. 3 months went by, and she finally told her father what she was doing. He said, "Honey, I wish that you would change your mind. I'll still love you no matter what your choice is." She said, "Dad, I'm going to marry this man. He treats me like a princess. And she did. And the years went by, and this poor princess worked like no girl had ever worked. Her husband drank, her husband beat her, was an abusive husband to her. And one day, as she was in her lonely despair, she looked up and she saw a chariot riding toward the town. White horses, a prince arrayed in gold and splendor in that chariot. She noticed as he pulled up to the castle, and she saw as her father, the king, came out to meet this prince. And she saw the prince's head go down. And then she saw him get in the chariot and take off. And she knew that her life would never be the same. Listen to me. Some of you might be willing and are thinking about giving up on your faith because where is the promise of his coming? Things are going on like they've always gone on. What do you mean Jesus Christ is coming back? What do you mean the Son of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is coming back? And we begin to wonder why he delays his coming. And maybe some of you are like that princess and you are thinking about going out into the world and having some fun. Or maybe some of you are already out there having fun. Our desire was that you would stay in the castle. But maybe you have strayed. You know, it's not too late to get back into the castle. It'll only be too late when the Son of Man comes in all of his glory and his splendor. If you are caught in the world at that time, it'll be too late for you. So make your choice now to get back and to stay in the castle. Look at these verses in Hebrews again. Verse 36, "For ye have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." Don't draw back. Don't draw back. Stay in the castle. And then those of you that have prayed for something and it hasn't happened, and days have gone by, and weeks have gone by, and months have gone by, and maybe even years have gone by. Don't lose faith. Don't lose hope. Don't let the walls of your faith begin to collapse. Remember. Remember God's faithfulness. Be obedient in every area of your life. Maybe God is waiting for you to take an obedient action. And then be patient. That doesn't mean just sit there and wait, but it means to wait, but also be doing. May the Lord find us faithful when he returns. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this evening? I already know, I saw your hands before, that there are many of you here this morning that are waiting for the promise. I don't know how long you've been waiting, but you are waiting. And the first thing that you need to do is, if you have lost your confidence in God and you've strayed, you need to repent of that and you need to come back to the Lord this morning. If you have not strayed, I would just encourage you to shore up the walls of your faith by first of all remembering the previous trials and how God led you to overcome them. God is still the same God. He doesn't change. He's as faithful today as he was in your past. Remember the former days. And then just continue to do the will of God and wait with patience. I wonder if there is anybody here today that said, Pastor, would you pray for me? I've strayed from the castle. I've gone out into the world, and I've strayed. But today I want to come back to the castle. I want to get right with the Lord. Is there anybody here? Just slip your hand up and then down. Pastor, pray for me. I've strayed. I've wandered from the castle. Good. Then you're all in the castle, waiting for the promise to be fulfilled. Lord, it is so difficult. That time between having the promise given to us and actually receiving the promise. It is such a precarious time for us. Our faith has a tendency to droop. Our feelings give way and doubt creeps in. Lord, I pray today that you would help all of us to overcome that. Lord, and that as C.S. Lewis said, we would hold on to things that we once accepted, in spite of what our moods might tell us. Lord, give us that hanging on faith today. And Lord, I pray that everything would be fulfilled, all these promises would come to pass in your time. Just give us the grace in this in-between period. Help us to exercise patience and walk across that bridge until we receive the answer. We thank you for your faithfulness. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing a verse of that. Great is thy faithfulness. 45.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness.